Okay, I'm going to tell you something so profound that you'll just be shocked right now. The Bible, often referred to as the Word of God, it actually does work. It actually will bear fruit in your life. I need you to believe that that's true. And I'll just point to a really simple evidence that happened this week. Earlier this week, I had lunch with a couple guys in my life. They're friends. God just really put them on my heart to be really intentional about discipling them. I said intentional just for you, Brandon. That's just like a churchy buzzword. But God really put them on my heart to say, okay, if I ask the question, who am I discipling? I need to be able to say a name after that. Not just, well, everybody, I'm just, trying to be Jesus. Like, I need to be able to put a name after that question. And so, anyway, so God put these two guys in my heart. And one of the things we talked about at lunch this week was how the gospel moves in a really simple way. We understand the grace we've received, and then we naturally show it to others. It flows out of us. And we talked about how that can spill over into our marriages, should spill over into our marriages. And one of them texted me yesterday, and he said, I had a situation with my wife where I wanted to freak out, but I decided to just show her grace like we talked about, and I feel so much better. And I was like, see? I knew I was right. And it was a good chance to say I told you so. And then he texted me like 20, 30 minutes later and said, I kid you not, she's making me bacon. I'm not even joking you. That actually happened. So if you're wondering, does the Bible work? Is it a real thing? Yes, it does. You may not get bacon out of it. My response to him actually was, or maybe she's trying to kill you through heart disease. But I don't think that was the case. I want to read a verse to you. 2 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians, depending who you ask. A little political joke for you there. Chapter 4, 16, verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart. We do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, but inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary trouble, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. What is unseen is eternal. I want to talk briefly, somewhat briefly, about hope today. Because we're built for hope. Humans need hope. In the worst of circumstances, we will find a reason to hope because we're built for it. We need it. Proverbs says that the loss of hope makes the heart, does anybody know? Sick. The loss of hope makes the heart sick, or hope deferred. And we hope for all kinds of things. I heard a guy named Gene Appel say that as human beings, we are irrepressible hopers. We're just hopeless hopers. We are going to hope no matter what. Even when there's no reason to, we're going to hope. We're going to find a reason. And our hope is behind all kinds of the things that we do. Hope is why we go to school in hopes of a better future. Hope is why we buy gym memberships. Hope is why we do all kinds of things in life because we need hope. And there's a time, not too long ago, when a lot of young ladies in our culture would have one of these. Who has one of these? A hope chest. Yeah, several of you. Quite a few. Is that still a thing? By the way, I should find that out. I have a preteen daughter. That's still a thing? Okay, good. You look young enough that you know. So, but a lot of young ladies would have this. And the idea is that you would take this hope chest and you would put things in it that that represented your future. So maybe like a family heirloom that she would someday pass on to her children. Or maybe like a set of fine china that someday they would hope to use in their own household. Things that would be useful to them or significant to them in the future. A hope chest. And the truth is we all have a hope chest. We all have boxes where we put our hope. All kinds of different things in our lives, different places where we put our hope. And I brought a few examples of some of them. This is one that I think, if you have kids, you get this. You may have one of these in your house or several of them, like we do. I literally had to drop change into it, though, because my daughter raids it to buy candy all the time. Finances. The trouble with putting your hope in finances is that they're fleeting. It doesn't just seem like it comes and goes at like equal speed. Sometimes it goes even faster than it shows up. And I think we all could point to someone in our lives, Maybe this is where you're at. Certainly we all know people who are like this. They have currently at this moment more money than they've ever had in their life, and yet nothing about their life is happier. They're just as tired, maybe more tired. They're just as frustrated or depressed or just as much stress in their relationships. I don't think that's because of the money any more than I think a person is happy because of the money. I just think money's not a secure place to put our hope because it's fleeting. It'll come and it'll go. Or this one. I brought this trophy again. It's the only trophy I have is the reason. I had a chance to get another one of these actually just about a month and a half ago. We were tied for first place in this same tournament, and we went to a playoff, but one of the people on our team really struggled in the playoff. They may or may not be here in this room. So we took second place and didn't get a trophy. I would have brought that one for you, but it's okay. I have grace for that person. But what about achievement? Has there been something in your life that you thought, you know, if I just can achieve this, the people around me will be proud of me? I think at one point or another, we've all tried to make someone around us proud. I don't think that's inherently bad. I want my wife to be proud of me. I want my parents to be proud of me. I don't want my kids to be embarrassed when their dad shows up to help with the science fair. We want the people around us to be proud of us. The trouble with achievement is that today's achievement quickly becomes tomorrow's memory, and then it's gone. People are on to something new. I've found that as time passes and as I mature, I become less impressed with my achievements, and that just means I'm kind of catching up to everyone else, because other than my mom, no one else is really impressed with my achievements. Achievements, they come and they go. Somebody does something better, and we find out that achievement is really not the most secure box to put our hope in. I brought one more. Boom. Flav, thanks for letting me borrow your pillow. See if you recognize this progression. A couple people meet each other, you know, and there's sort of something in the air between them. It's kind of exciting, feels good. And then they enter into this phase of trying to figure out, does the other person feel the same? Trying to, like, woo each other. It's very exciting. It's very adventurous. And then, you know, sometimes it does work out, and so they start dating. We call it dating. It should be more deceiving, because dating is excited because you're both really committed to hiding your flaws. At least that was my experience. This is why other cultures have arranged marriages. But it's very exciting because the other person is sort of covering up all the things that are wrong with them. And if that works out, they enter into a period of engagement. Engagement is really exciting. Everything's good there because everything that's less than perfect, you can sort of sweep away as someday that will be better. The entire relationship is sort of based on someday in that phase, or at least it was for us. I think probably a lot of you get that experience. And then after that, that all goes really well. Then there's the newlywed phase. And the newlywed phase is awesome because you're in this place where you're just like, I can't believe that God saw fit for me to marry the one and only perfect person. I am so blessed and life is good. But then a few months in, you realize, oh, they're not a perfect person. They're just a person. That's sort of a natural progression. That's how life works. That's why we need grace, because through that we learn to show each other grace and love each other in spite of our flaws. But what we do find out is that another person isn't the problem. The problem is that another person is not the securest place to put our hope, because the truth is your hope for happiness is a pretty heavy burden for another person to carry. There's going to be times when they can carry it, but there's also going to be times when they remind you that they're just a person. That's an awful lot of pressure to put on them. And in those moments, it becomes apparent, you know what? Another person's probably not the most secure place to put my hope either. And the bottom line is that all of life is going to have interruptions. We're gonna make plans that aren't going to go the way we hoped. That's just a reality. I mean, I think everyone here has probably lived long enough to realize that. Not everything is going to go according to plan, but in large part, our happiness, our joy, our peace, our level of joy will be determined by how we manage the situations that don't go well, because they're going to happen. And we've been using this book, Jesus Pure and Simple, We've been using this as kind of a sidecar to our conversation over the last couple months. And in chapter 10, Pastor Wayne talks about the interruptions of life. I hope you'll read it this week, because what he does is he doesn't use a lot of theological speak. In fact, there's probably less Bible verses in this chapter than anyone in any of them. But he does offer just some really practical, wise, godly advice for how to manage those situations. And one of the big idea deductions that I made as I read the chapter was that if I just stay locked into Jesus, if he's the first box I put my hope in always, it changes the dynamics of all the disappointments. It changes my perspective on the interruptions and all the situations that don't go according to plan. But today what I want to do with our time together is I just want to look at a situation in the Bible. It's found in Luke chapter 24, where there's some people whose hope tank is running pretty low, running about as low as it can be. And I just want to look at Jesus' interaction with them. Luke was, he was a physician who was alive at the time of Christ. And by the sovereignty of God, Luke decided, hey, you know what? I'm educated. I'm a smart person. I've seen a lot. I should write it down so people like you and me could come along later and read about it. So in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, we find this situation where it's a Sunday morning. It's a Sunday morning, 2 days after the Friday where Jesus was crucified. And a couple of people are in this situation where they had been banking everything on Jesus, and yet he's dead. What we know is that Jesus is now resurrected, but they don't know that yet at this point in the story. So verse 13 says, "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened." So let's just crawl into that situation there. What we see is there's two people taking a 7 mile journey. If you get into the Greek, 7 miles actually means 7 miles. Anybody have an idea how long it would take you to walk 7 miles? Ballpark. Anybody? About 2 hours, right? Depending on your pace. If you're like me, you're easily distracted. Squirrel, it might take a little longer. If you're like Ron, it's probably going to take Ron a little less than 2 hours. But he's patient. He'll wait for me when he gets there. But somewhere in the neighborhood of 2 hours. It's going to take you about that long. And from later scriptures, we know that one of the people walking along is a man named Cleopas. It would have been a fairly common man's name in that day. And we don't know for sure who the other person is, but it says that while they're walking for these 2 hours, they were talking about everything that had happened. So I can only assume that the other person is a woman. Crickets. Nothing. That was a joke. I'll rephrase that in the second service to see if they take the bait a little better. Just kidding. We have no idea. We have no idea who it is. I just got a thumbs down. I can't believe that. Oh, crash. Right. Okay. Well, that's even worse. So they're walking along. They're talking about everything that has happened. Specifically, what that means is this situation with Jesus, the crucifixion. Jerusalem is abuzz with this. And the next verse says, "As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him." So here you have these two people who were disciples of Jesus. Now, they weren't part of the 12 that we know as the disciples, but they were followers of Jesus. They had put their hope in him. They had banked their future on Jesus. Now remember, Proverbs 13:12 says that the loss of hope makes the heart sick. Hasn't that been true in your experience? That when you lose hope in a situation, doesn't it make you sick? I think most of us know that feeling. If you don't, just keep breathing, you will, because it'll happen. That's been very true in my experience, and that's where these two are. Remember this, they lived at a time where their nation is occupied by a foreign army. So put yourself in that head. That's what's happening. That's the sound of fun going on downstairs, by the way. Not a problem. They live in a situation where their city is occupied by a foreign army. They're paying oppressive taxes to a foreign king, and they're hoping that someday a leader will come along and make Israel great again. I had to do that. I'm sorry. But they're waiting for this leader to come along and save them. And they thought Jesus was the guy. In fact, we know from the stories we read in the New Testament that many of them gave up everything. They gave up jobs, homes, family, relationship, to go follow Jesus. That's where these two are. And now they realize it was just a pipe dream. So yeah, their hearts are sick. That's where they're at. They're hopeless. And for whatever reason, Jesus comes up and they don't recognize him. Could have been a natural reason. I don't know. Maybe he had his face covered. I'm inclined to think it was probably a supernatural reason. The whole theological thing behind that we won't get into. But for whatever reason, they don't recognize him. He asked them, verse 17, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know these things that have happened here in these days?" So he says, what are you guys talking about? And they're just like, it literally says they stopped. They were standing there because they're so shocked. "Are you the only person who hasn't been paying attention the last 3 days? Have you been under a rock for the last 3 days?" "Kind of." "Yeah, kind of has." "Thank you. Thank you." But they're shocked. They're like, "What is going on? How can you not know what's happened?" Of course it was, of course he knew what happened. "What things?" Jesus asked. He's playing coy with them. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." You can hear the change in the tone of voice. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, this is now the third day since all this took place. We had hoped that he was the one. And the box that all their hope in is now gone. The box that they placed all their hopes for the future in is now gone. And I know that in some way every person can sympathize with that, because I know every person here has had a situation that could start with, "But I hoped. I had hoped that this would work out. I had hoped that we would be happily married forever, but now we're headed to divorce and we're so far in the hole that we can't even see the way out anymore. I had hoped that I would retire from this job someday, but now I don't know what I'm going to do. I had hoped that I'd be free from this addiction by now, but here I am, still struggling. I had hoped that my kids would turn the corner, that they'd finally made the right decision and got their life on track, but now they're back doing the same old thing." We can all relate to that in one of many ways. And I'd love to be able to just sort of drill down on the cute Bible story, how Jesus is, you know, kind of catting with these guys. That'd be really great. But as you look at the life of Jesus, you realize there's a mess everywhere he goes. He walks right into the middle of it. And I just feel like for us here at Center Church, we need to be able to get into that mess. Because I would so much rather have a glorious mess happening here than have a sterile, clean Bible study. Because that's not what Jesus did. He went to where the people were hurting. So I just want us to be honest with ourselves and answer this question: where have you hoped and been let down? Have there been things in your life that you were hoping would work out one way, but they've so far have worked out another? Quite often as Christians, we sort of live with a game face on. We don't really allow ourselves to think about that, but that's a reality. Where have you hoped and been let down? Or who in your life has a heart that's sick from lost hope? Watch how Jesus responds to these two. He said to them, verse 25, "How foolish are you?" Well, that's a great pick-me-up. "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. He begins to explain to them who the Messiah is. He begins to explain to them the fact that the Messiah had to die. The Savior had to endure those things in order to save humanity. And then he explains how the Old Testament actually foretold how the Messiah would be killed for the sins of the world. that God first gave Moses the law so we would all understand how perfect his standard is. But then we realized, oh, shoot, we can't live up to that. But God didn't leave them without hope. He gave them prophets to say, there's a coming Savior. Jesus explains all of that to them, and he concludes his teaching over dinner. In verse 30, he says, when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Jesus' response to their hopelessness is actually a pretty simple response. It's a revelation of who he is. He reveals to them who he is. That's his response to their hopelessness. What restored their hope was simply a revelation of who Jesus is. A little bit earlier in the day, these guys are kind of moping along to Emmaus. But then we see that as soon as they realize who Jesus is, they immediately go back to Jerusalem to tell everyone he's alive. And it probably didn't take 2 hours to get there, I'm guessing. But what we see in their case is that the solution to their sick heart, the solution to their hopelessness, is a revelation of Jesus. Now that might just sound like a sort of a cute kind of Sunday school answer, but I actually really mean that. That when we understand the grace we've received, hope springs in our heart, and we're able to pass it on to others. I don't mean like a wacky, sort of weird vision of Jesus. What I mean is an understanding that he is your Redeemer, that Jesus has reconciled you to God. He didn't just make God okay with you. He's actually established friendship between you and God. That kind of revelation, that Jesus came as part of God's plan to restore all of the things that have gone wrong because of sin. Because of Jesus, we don't have just a list of rules to follow, and when you have a tough day on the rules list, God's mad at you. Because of Jesus, that's not how we live. Because of Jesus, his Spirit lives within us. Because of Jesus, we have meaning to our existence and to all these situations. And I know that some of you are in a situation that you're just really tired of. The struggle just has you worn down. You ever been in the spot where you're just tired of being discouraged? Just physically tired from the feeling of depression. Physically tired from worry. Maybe dealing with a mind that you know isn't functioning the way it should, but it's just wearing you down. Some people may be tired of addiction or just addictive behavior. I'm just in this pattern and I can't get out of it, or fighting the sin of lust in your life, or worrying about money, or the weight of a relationship that's taken a wrong turn. I mean, there's an endless list of possibilities. Maybe you're just tired from the deep pain of loss. Loss is part of life, and the pain just won't seem to dissipate. With any of those things, and many others, it's a pretty slippery slope to the bottom of a hole deep enough that you can't see the way out anymore. Some of you are like, yeah, I get that. A lot of us know what that's like. I want to throw a couple of scriptures at you that I hope you will just tether your soul off to these, because the difficulty will come, the turbulence will happen in life. Anchor yourself to these ideas. First one is found in John chapter 1, verse 4. I think it'll be up on the screen there. It says, speaking of Jesus, it says, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So let's just get a couple things together. Okay, first of all, you understand what I'm saying here. We're on the same page that the light, the life that God has for us, is found in Christ. That's what this verse is saying, that the life God has for us is found only in Christ. We're on the same page there. Also, I just want to make sure we're on the same page with the imagery. This idea of life and light is saying that reconciliation with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ is the answer to what ails humanity. That's our source of life. So I think you can sort of make that deduction. Yeah, that's not the part that I want to get to. The question I want to ask you is, Where does this verse say the light shines? Go ahead, Flav. You're a smart guy. Where does the light shine? The light shines in the darkness. Some people are of the mindset that the light shines on the darkness, that we have this biblical standard, and it just shines on me and points out all of my flaws so that God can say how unworthy I am and what a failure I am. But it doesn't say the light shines on my darkness. It says the light shines in my darkness. And sometimes we have this situation, especially in church, in our society, where we kind of have to polish ourselves up and make sure other people can only see the part that's cleaned up about us. But it doesn't say that the light shines in the light. It says that the light shines in the darkness. Jesus came to shine his light in your darkness. So you may be in a situation where you just think, you know what, I've struggled with that particular sin for so long that God's probably just sick of me asking forgiveness. I feel ridiculous even considering it. God's probably just completely tired of it. Wrong. That's not what it says. It says that the light shines in your darkness. And let me tell you why I know that God's grace can't be overwhelmed by your sin. Because God's purpose in the universe is to reveal his glory. I can't think of anywhere in my life that God's glory is more apparent to me than when I think about how unbelievably relentless his grace is, that he keeps pouring it out on me time after time after time after time. And I can't think of anything that makes God more attractive to me than sin, like just thinking about the fact that his grace never runs out, that no matter how far away from God I go, his grace pursues me. It's right there. I can't get away from it. His grace is continually poured out no matter how many times you've screwed up. So in your darkness, know that God's light is there. You are not abandoned. The last verse, passage, a couple of verses I want to share with you. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It's the ones that we read at the beginning of the service. So we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. That's called faith. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Our world, in fact, this room, but all of our circles as we go throughout our life, are full of people who are losing heart. We all know people who are in that position. Some of you are in that position right now. That's everywhere. They're just tired and worn down from the cares of life. You know and I know that interruptions and disappointments will come along that will knock the wind out of your sails. That will happen to the strongest of us. But God's promise to you in this verse is that if you will lean into him, he will renew you day by day. I want God to renew me like one and done, right? I want to pray, just get this done. God, like, relieve this burden from me so I can just go on with the rest of my life. But that's not typically how God works. He wants to renew us day by day. Unfortunately, most of the time, one quick hit of Jesus isn't like the end of the journey. I'm all good and I move on. That's not how it works. Jesus said that we should pray and ask God for our daily bread. It would be great if he said, ask God for your annual bread so we could just have a stockpile over here and be good for a while. But he wants us to trust in him daily on an ongoing basis. He said, don't worry about tomorrow because God's already there and he knows what you're going to need when you get there. So don't worry about it. He asks us to trust him day by day so that he can renew us day by day. That's the life of faith. An unfortunate reality is that God often uses our pain, often uses our struggles to remind us that we need him. We already needed him. He just uses it to remind us. Nothing has actually changed in that situation. But quite often, the pain and the frustration that we encounter is what I like the way Matt Chandler described it. He described it as the holy God of the universe uprooting the plant that will otherwise destroy you. That's how God works through our discomfort, through our frustration. And the fact that he's still shining his light, even in your darkest moments, is really good news. It's reason to have hope. So this is the big idea that I want to just close down with. Sometimes God does answer our prayers once and for all. You should definitely pray for that because he does do that. He is capable. But what he's asking us to do is to lean on him day by day. And it's this trusting in his ability to come through for us daily that is storing up for us an eternal inheritance. And it's this trusting in God on a day-by-day basis. This is how we overcome. This is how we overcome the pain. It's day by day. It's walking a life of faith, trusting in him. So here's what happens. Here's what's going to happen if you'll do this. You may have a situation in your life right now that is causing you a lot of pain or frustration. Maybe one of the ones I mentioned, maybe not. But here's what's going to happen if you'll trust in God day by day. And you can take this to the bank and you can come back however long it takes and say, you know what? That was true. That actually happened. Someday this will be the thing, if you trust in God daily, that you'll point to and say, that's the ash heap that God raised me out of. That you'll be able to say to your family, to your friends, to your coworkers, see that right there? That's the thing that God brought me through, and he'll do it for you too. Someday that will happen if you'll trust in him day by day. Someday you'll have kids, grandkids, nieces, nephews that are going through the difficulties of life, finding their way in the world, and you'll be able to say, see that right there? God got me through that. He's going to do that for you too. That will happen if you'll trust in him day by day. So I just want to round out our time by giving you an opportunity to renew your trust in God. I want to pray for you, but I'm going to ask you to do something really specific. In your mind, specifically be thinking of the situation that you want to entrust God with. That might actually be a person. I know some of you have grown children who are sort of outside of your control now. Wow, what a hard thing. What a hard thing to just give away to God. I just want to ask you, whatever that thing is for you, that situation that you need to trust God with, let's begin trusting him day by day, starting with today. Lord, this is our prayer of faith. We believe that if we ask you and we trust in you by faith, you will come through for us. God, we know that you're capable. We know that you are so able. And we also just acknowledge and admit our complete dependence on you. God, that all of us are just one phone call or one bad news away from having our control completely shattered. And so, God, we just take the game face off and just bear that before you right now. We acknowledge our dependence. God, I pray that you would give us the faith to trust in you day by day as we surrender in this moment. And for each situation, each son or daughter or job or addiction, whatever the frustration is that's happening right now, God, I pray today that that would one day be a monument to your goodness and faithfulness. We trust you day by day, starting right now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.